Man, man, man. Aren't you glad you got a heavenly Father that loves you like that? I tell you what, for many generations we have not heard those things taught in church. That God is actually good, that He actually does really love you. In fact, loves you more than you love your own children. I'll tell you, I had the privilege of being raised in a home where my parents did really love me. I had great examples of parents, and I know just depending on whatever happened in your life, not everybody can say that, but you know what the Lord had to really up my ante on? When I had a great experience of a mother and a father that really loved me, the Lord said, yeah, you need to basically raise the stake a little bit and realize I love you even so much more than they loved you. So it don't matter what your experience is, God's love and goodness far transcends anything you could ever experience in the ways of love in this life. Amen? And that's what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings. Last Sunday morning, we began a new series, which I'm calling God's Own Heart. God's Own Heart. You know, we spend a lot of time in the church today talking a lot about our heart and getting it in the right condition, having a pure heart, believing God with all of our heart, and talking about how we need to clean this part of us up. But I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse, and we haven't come to realize what God's heart is. What is His innermost passions and desires? What is important to Him? What is His focus? What is He looking at? What is He looking for? Because I believe wholeheartedly that when we come to understand the goodness of God, it will lead us to repentance. It'll actually change you. People a lot of times have a hard time with the grace message, thinking you're giving people a license to sin when you talk about how much God loves them unconditionally. Well, in case you hadn't realized it or not, people are sinning without a license. They're doing a pretty good job not hearing about the goodness of God, going out there and being wicked and not behaving properly. So it couldn't hurt us a little bit to come to realize how much God loves us. Because I believe that when we come to know how much God loves us, we will love Him more. We will love His people more. Amen? So this is why this message is so important, so vital to the life of a Christian. Amen? So we started talking last week about this man in the Bible called David, who was called a man after God's own heart. And the way we talked about this is we're going to actually flip it. Instead of looking at all the things David said, all the things David did, and looking at it like that's who we need to be, we're going to look at it like that's how God already is. Because if David was a man after God's own heart, then as a general rule, the things he said, particularly when he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to say them, and the things he did, as a general rule, reflect God's heart for us. Amen. In fact, you can actually see God's heart in the life of David. Amen. In fact, David was ahead of his time. You realize that? We're going to look at some of these scriptures in the coming weeks, but there were some things that David understood about the Lord, about the goodness of God, and about the grace that was going to be imparted to us, the church age, that many people back then didn't realize it because they were under a covenant of law. It was all performance. What you do, if you do this, God's going to bless you. But it's not like that under our new and better covenant. Now we're under a dispensation of grace. Meaning what? God's now looking favorably upon us. It's not your own actions. It's not your own works that earns you merits with God. No, you are who you are and receive what you receive from Him, not because of who you are, but because of who you are in. And because you're in Christ Jesus, now you are worthy to be blessed. You are worthy to be received from God and reconciled to Him. Amen. Boy, you're not excited about this yet. That's why we're teaching on it. Praise God. Because we got to get this in our heart. Because it'll change your life. This is what the world's looking for. Because if, in case you haven't noticed it, the world's looking for love. That's why people live their life for doing all the things they do. They are looking for love, but they're looking in all the wrong places. We need to look into the heart of God to see true, unadulterated love. Amen. So let's go to Psalm 18. The 18th Psalm. Last week we talked about searching and knowing God's heart. And we did this by looking at David And how when he was selected originally, God sent Samuel to his house, and God said to Samuel, he said, "Don't look at his outward appearance, for I've rejected that. What I look at is the heart." And we came to find out that if God is looking at the heart, then that must be a reflection of his heart. You understand that whatever you spend the most of your time focusing on, looking at, is what has your heart. It's not rocket science to figure out what condition your heart's in. What do you talk about the most? Where's your treasure at? What do you focus on? What are you looking for? Those are the things that have your heart. So if God is looking at the heart, and we're going to get more into this today, he's not looking at it to try to find fault. He's looking at your heart because he actually really likes you. Amen. Because he actually really is concerned about you. He really does care about the things you care about. He's not trying to look on the inside of you and say, "Yep, there's some sin. Yep, there's some wickedness. There's some iniquity." See, people think this is the way God is. He's not looking for, trying to find a reason not to bless you. He's actually looking for a reason to pour out his favor and goodness upon your life. Amen. Amen. So he's looking at the heart, but then we went over to 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says God is not just looking at the heart, he's looking for the perfect heart, which is what? The heart that's fully, completely devoted towards him. That's the kind of heart he's looking for, amen? In other words, he's looking for a person who loves him with all their heart. And so I got a newsflash for you. If God is looking for people that love him with all their heart, do you think God's going to be looking for and expecting something out of us that he himself's not first doing? He loves you with all his heart. Amen. And he wants us to search for him, to scan him and find out who he is, how good he is, what his nature is. He's given us an open invitation in the church age that all of us, from the greatest to the least, would be able to look into his heart and know him. So no more is God wanting it to be this time period where a man stands up here and tells you about God, and people are out there saying, "Oh, I wish I knew God like him." Today we can all know him. We can all get into his presence and have him reveal more of his goodness in his heart and know him to the degree that we want to. Boy, isn't this a good covenant we live in today? That's why it's called a better covenant, established upon better promises. So you know what that means to me? We get all the promises of the old covenant, plus some. We get the promise of healing, prosperity, all the things that we were promised. And we get the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. And we're born of God. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And. This is the gospel. And this is what you and I have. Because why? It's God's heart to give it to you. He wants you to have all these different things. So, we spent last week talking about God's looking at the heart and he's looking for the heart. But let me ask you a question this morning. Why is he looking at your heart? Why is he looking for you? It's because he actually really does like you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. Now, why do I say this? Because sometimes we have this religious tendency to verbally accept the fact, well, God loves all of us, but we don't personalize it, and we don't realize that God is actually interested in you. His heart is to know everything about you and for you to know all about him. That's his heart. Amen? So let's look at a scripture here in Psalm 18. Now, I told Robert this earlier. I said, if today's message comes out just 75% as good as it's living on the inside of me today, we're going to be super blessed. Amen. Because if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet. I promise you. This is good stuff today. Psalm 18. Look at this. It says in verse 1 through 3, let's go ahead and read this. David said, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now skip down to verse 17. He goes on to say, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Notice verse 19. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Now David is speaking here, and he's talking about all the times God had delivered him from Saul and from the hand of his enemies. And notice what he had a revelation of here. He delivered me. Why? Because He delighted in me. In other words, He didn't just deliver him because He felt some sense of obligation as His creator. He actually delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies because He actually delighted in him. Now, why do I bring this out? Because so many people, while they might not say it with their mouth, believe it in their heart that God basically sent us Jesus and saved us from our spiritual enemy, from sin, the world, all these different things, because, you know, somebody was twisting his arm to do it. A lot of people have the picture that God was absolutely against us. But He sent Jesus, and Jesus basically had to stand between God's wrath and us and basically Jew God down a little bit to not have us have all the punishment. Amen. In other words, like Jesus was basically trying to convince our Father to love us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that's not true. God the Father sent us Jesus because He delighted in us. Because He loves us. Now, in fact, let me show you what this word delighted means. This word delighted literally means this. In the Hebrew language, it means to desire, to be pleased with, or to have pleasure in. Now, a book that I have called Wilson's Old Testament Word Study says this, that the primary meaning of this word seems to be to bend towards, and metaphorically describes the bending towards of the will. Therefore, it implies the entire or full inclination towards an object or a person. So this is where we get the word delighted from. For one's will or desire is bent towards something or someone. So God is actually inclined towards you. He's on your side. He leans towards you. He favors you. He's pleased with you. He desires you. Now somebody might say, well, this was said about David. Well, we're inside the son of David today. Amen. So guess what? We have all the promises David had. In every way that God favored him, it was a type and shadow to show you and I what we have in Christ Jesus. In fact, go over to Colossians chapter 1. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Colossians chapter 1, thank you, Debbie, verse 13. Notice what Paul says about this covenant we live in. Paul says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now I want you to notice here that he doesn't say God will deliver us, or hopefully someday in the future God will deliver us. Now what is this? Past tense. So what does this mean? God already has delivered you and I from all the power of darkness. So what does that mean? Every habit, stronghold, sin, shortcoming that you might have resident on the inside of you, that you're like, I wish I could just shake this habit. God says, I've already delivered you from the authority of that. So what do we believe then? What should we be saying as believers? We should be saying, thank you, Lord, you have already delivered me from this. Because His Word said it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word power comes from the Greek word exousia, which describes the authority of darkness. So we've already been delivered from the devil's authority over our life. Well, the devil made me do it. Nope, not according to the Scripture. He has no more authority. You just yielded and did it. So we've already been delivered from the power of darkness. And notice what else He says. And He's conveyed us, the King James says, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How about that for the broad place that He just referred to over there in Psalm 18? He brought us into a broad place. This is the kingdom of heaven, amen. We're in a place of where all the keys to the kingdom of heaven have been given to us. It's already there. I already got the keys. I'm already in this place of freedom, of deliverance, and protection because my God loves me. But why did He do all this? It's because He delighted in you. Because He was pleased with you. Because He desires you. In fact, go over to John chapter 3. Let's go over to a scripture that we're all familiar with. Probably the most well-loved scripture in all the Bible. You see it at all the sporting events. People hold the signs up. What does it say? John 3:16. But you know what? Most of the church don't even understand what this verse means. They don't understand. They have not even though they've gone to a church that's heard people preach this particular scripture over and over and over again, they still have not come to understand the depth and the richness of it. John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting or eternal life." Notice the first phrase there. For God so loved the world. There's two words in that phrase that are super significant. The first word is so. The second word is world. Who did He so love? The world. The ungodly. The sinner. Before any of us were ever born of God and ever had been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, had our sins washed away, before we ever got in the state we're in today, God so loved you. Not just loved you, He so loved you. So it would not be erroneous for us to say, "I am so loved by God." Because why? If He so loved you in your fallen, ungodly, sinner state, how much more does He love you now when you're at least trying to follow Him and please Him? How many of you love God in here? I mean, you're here this morning. I hope not out of some religious obligation because somebody made you come in here and dragged you in here. Hopefully you're here because you kind of love God and you want to come to know God a little bit more and I want to kind of please God. And if you did, then guess what? That is so true for you. In fact, go over to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you some awesome scriptures here. Romans chapter 5. Paul is teaching on grace in Romans chapter 3 through 5. He's teaching on the righteousness that we've been made and establishing us on this Romans road to righteousness. And in Romans chapter 5, he makes an argument to hopefully persuade you and I of God's heart for us. Notice what it says in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So listen, the Lord showed me this morning, there's people here this morning, or maybe might be listening to us online, that you have gotten down on yourself and allowed condemnation to come in because the last time the trial came in, you didn't believe God the way you needed to. You didn't say the right things. You got into a pity party. You got into fear, doubt, and unbelief. And now you've let the devil come in and beat you over the head, making you think, see, you ain't strong. Well, guess what? When you were still without strength, in due time Christ died for you. So what should you be focusing on? Thank you, Lord, even though I blew it royally. Even though I was weak and I made all those mistakes. Thank you, Jesus, that was the time you died on the cross for me. When I was ungodly, not when I was godly. And then he goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man. Someone would even dare to die. What does that mean? That if you're a good person, an honorable person in this life, you might have somebody jump in front of a bullet for you. Maybe. But notice this. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. Aren't you glad God demonstrated His love for you and didn't just say, I love you very much? For God so loved the world that He said, I love you, man, but you're on your own. That's not what He did. What did He do? He said, for God so loved the world that He gave something. He did something for us. Hallelujah. He demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, say still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were still a sinner. Amen. And then notice verse 9. Much more than, come on, say it, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Amen. That's why we just proclaimed this morning, God's not angry with us. We're saved from wrath. Yes, yeah, Pastor, but I blew it. You don't know what I've done this week. Yeah, you don't know what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. If you knew what Jesus did for you and you could actually see the price that was paid, then man, your sin's not a problem to God. No matter how bad you missed it. I love how the Apostle Paul used this argument. He said, God demonstrated His own love in me, His goodness in my life, His mercy in my life. And you know why he said it? So that all would believe on Him just by looking at my example. Why? Because Paul killed Christians. How many of you have killed a Christian in here? Don't raise your hand if you really have. But I would venture to say we might only have one or two. If you never killed a Christian, you hadn't done as bad of things as Paul did. And not only did God save him royally on that road to Damascus, but He also used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament that you and I now get the privilege of reading today. So don't ever tell me, oh, I've just done too much for God to save me or use me. If He did it with Paul, He can do it with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled. Do you know what that means? To be reconciled to God means now God actually wanted you close to Him again. Yeah. Oh, and since I cannot probably say this any better than I wrote it this week, I want to read it to you. Listen to this. I actually arrested a couple of people that were happened to be in the church office. It's a dangerous place to be here when I get a good revelation, because Robert will tell you, Bruce will tell you, hey, can you sit there for a second? Let me read this to you. Amen, because it's living in us. Glory to God. Listen to this right here. We're reconciled. We are now reconciled because God wanted us reconciled. In other words, we are reconciled because He wanted us close to Him again. You see, God does not think you stink. He wants you close to you because He don't think you stink anymore. I love it, I love it, I love it. Look at this. It's us who has that stinking thinking, not God. You have been, listen to this, I love this. Let me get up here for this one. You have been washed in the blood and bathed in the perfume of the Anointed One in His anointing. Now we have put on the aroma of Christ and put a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Hey! God thinks you smell pretty good, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? You are reconciled. Thank you, Lord. But how do you see yourself? Go over to Colossians 1. Let me show you how you should be seeing yourself. Did you know the Bible is referred to as a mirror? It's meant to reflect to us, particularly the Pauline epistles, are meant to reflect to you and I what we look like in the Spirit. When God looks at you, you can see what He sees by looking at the Pauline epistles particularly. Because Paul had this revelation of grace that even Peter said, man, I don't even understand all the things Paul does. He got the revelation. Amen. Well, this is one of the revelations. Look at this. Colossians 1, 21. Get your shouting clothes on. If you don't have them on right now, just repent and change. Amen. Right now. Because this is worth shouting about. And you, verse 21, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Stop right there. Is that what you see when you look at yourself? Most Christians, if they were honest, identify with that verse more than what we're about to read. And we shouldn't, because notice it, and you who once were, say once were. What does that mean? You ain't no longer that way. You once were alienated from God and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But what is our reality? Yet now He has reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death. Now this is good stuff. Listen to this. To present you to God the Father, holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Y'all sit down right now for all that thunderous applause. Thank you very much. For all of you listening online right now, I just got a standing ovation just by reading that verse. That right there is the way God sees you. He sees you as holy. Holy. Did you know that's why you read through these letters that Paul constantly referred to us as saints? You know what saints means? Holy ones. Saints are not just old people in the church. Saints are any born again believer. You've been made holy. Notice the second one. And blameless. The word that's used for blameless here is a word that perfectly describes the most spotless, perfect sacrifice offered under the old covenant. So guess what? Your top shelf offering now.
Amen. Amen.
There is no spot. There is no blemish. You are completely washed and blameless.
Amen.
Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what Jesus has done. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. And I love this one right here. And, I love all the ands. And, you remember that Coke commercial? And, you know, in other words, just keep adding it up. And, above reproach.
Amen.
Above reproach. Now, this one right here, you're going to love this. Let me look at this real quick. Above reproach means this. It literally means, in the Greek, not called in. Or not called to account. And this describes a total absence of charges on our account.
Amen.
Above reproach. And I got better news for you. Not only are you just above reproach in everybody else's sight, you're above reproach in His sight. Now you understand God can see pretty doggone good. He can see the flaws. He can see the shortcomings. When He looks, there's nothing we're hiding from Him. But in His sight, we're above reproach. It's like God looks at us, and because of the blood of Jesus, every charge that was ever laid to our account has been wiped clean. We got a clean slate in Christ. Amen. In His sight. Again, God's looking at you, and I want you to notice what He's seeing. Now, this is my favorite part. Let's go over now to Zechariah chapter 2. So He's looking at you. He's not seeing any fault. He's not seeing any blame. If you're a born-again believer. Now, if you have never been born again and you're just doing a bunch of religious stuff and going to church, this does not apply to you. You are still a sinner and not above reproach. You must be born again. But if you've been born again and His Spirit's been put on the inside of you, this is your inheritance. And it's prophesied here in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice what God says about this covenant we live in today. He was forecasting it here through the prophet. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you." This is a reference to the Messiah, Jesus. "For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye." So He's saying here about the church that the church today is the apple of God's eye. And I'll go on to explain what that means here in a moment. Actually, look at Psalm 17, and let me show you another reference to it. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. Psalm 17, David was speaking here in verse 8, and he says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Now, you remember I said earlier, David was living in front of his time. You know, he was receiving things. He was understanding things that we should be understanding today. He says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." Now, was David saying this because it might have just perhaps been before he blew it with Bathsheba and Uriah? Or was it still applicable to him even after he made his big moral failure? Now, he's being inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this. Can we agree on that? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? So it must be true for all people, for all time, that are washed in the blood of Jesus. And then he says, "Hide me under the shadow of your wings." So we can boldly say today, I am the apple of God's eye. Now, you might have heard this before and even gone to the Christian bookstore and seen these little plaques, and they always got an apple on it. But did you know the word that's used, that's translated apple here, doesn't mean apple at all? If you go look this word up, it describes in the Hebrew, it actually says in the Hebrew language, it's the man of the eye. The man of the eye. And it describes the pupil of the eye. The center part of the eye. So when God says that you are the apple of his eye, then you know what that means? You are the very central part of his focus and attention. In fact, you can go ask an optometrist this, and you know what they'll tell you? Is that the pupil is known as being the part of the eye that has the most acute pain. If you ever got hit in that part of your eye, there is so much pain involved with that. Now, I believe that shows us something. That when his people are touched, when his people are hurt, it brings great pain to the heart of God. Why? Because you're his focus. You're his attention. Boy, his pain, your pain means something to him. So never should you say, "God, do you just not know what I'm going through? God, do you not know how much I'm hurting?" He's got tears coming out of his eyes when he looks at what you're going through and he says, "I hurt for you. I'm deeply pained by what you're going through." Now, isn't it interesting how it's just built into our anatomy that when something's heading at your eye, your eyes just supernaturally blink, or your body just reacts to deflect the thing that's coming at your eye, right? It's built into you to protect the pupil of your eye at all cost, right? Did you know that that is a beautiful picture and illustration of what God did for you and I? In fact, go to Isaiah 53 and let me show you. Isaiah 53, we're going to look at a verse that, boy, this one right here has, so many people do not understand this verse. They have a hard time wrapping their mind and heart around it of how God could actually feel this way. Isaiah 53, now of course, some people call the prophet Isaiah the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel, why? Because it has so many references to the Messiah and forecasts what Jesus was going to do to us. In Isaiah chapter 53, is the most detailed and beautiful description of everything Christ Jesus has done for you and I on the cross. But I want you to notice, he tells us in verse 10 why he did all of it. Notice verse 10 of Isaiah 53. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Talking about Jesus, right? Now, many people look at that and they're like, I just can't understand that, of how God was actually pleased putting Jesus on that cross, making him all of our sin and things like that. They just can't understand how God could actually, it seemed like, be pleased in the fact that that happened. But let's use this illustration we were looking at just a minute ago. If somebody was trying to take one of your eyes out, and boy, they threw maybe a rock at you, and somehow it was headed right out there. There was no way you were going to be able to keep that rock from, you're not going to be able to blink, you're not going to be able to do anything like that, but somehow your reaction, here's the Karate Kid, somehow God throws his arm up and deflects what was going right at the pupil of his eye. Now, say that was you. While you might not have been pleased with the bruise that your arm incurred, you would have been very highly pleased that it was your arm and not your eye. Are you understanding what I'm saying this morning? So what does that mean? God was pleased at his son being bruised because his pleasure was in you and I and all the goodness it would pour into our life because Jesus Christ took the bullet for us. Amen. Amen. And this is what's so awesome about it. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 53, 1 says what? Who has believed our report? Now the report that's referred to here is the gospel of our salvation, which some people describe the word gospel as being a new word that literally means it's news that's too good to be true, but it really is. Who has believed our report? And you know why he says that? Because very few people actually believe the full report. They believe enough about getting their get out of hell free card. They believe just enough that maybe he forgave me for what I did past, but they don't believe the full report. But notice the next verse. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus Christ is the arm of God that deflected all the sin, death, and destruction that was headed right for the apple of God's eye. So you're the apple of his eye. And he's super pleased with you. And that's why it pleased him to bruise him. Amen. Of course, Jesus didn't say bruised. He got raised from the dead, glory to God. Got a glorified body, amen. So he got back on top, amen. But now we have been redeemed like him to where now when he was raised up from the dead, the Bible says we were raised together with him. I always get the vision when I think of that, of the barrel of monkeys. I lost some of you there. The barrel of monkeys. You remember those little red monkeys that had the little arms like this? And when you'd pull them up out of that bucket, all of them are just linked together and just come out. That's us. When Jesus was raised from the dead, all the other monkeys came out too. Hallelujah. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. And in God's mind, you've already been glorified. You've already been resurrected. You've already been made perfect. We just read all those things in Colossians chapter 1. Without blemish. Without fault. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, let me show you a couple of other verses. Look at Psalm 101. Oh, I got plenty of time. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. But y'all aren't in a hurry to get away from this, I'm sure. As good as S&S is, it is not as good as this. Amen. This is good stuff. I mean, I'm so lit up right now on the inside. It's like one of them floodlights, you know, going on right now on the inside of me. God loves for his children to know this stuff. Just like you love to tell your children how much you love and adore them. Amen. Psalm 101, look at this. Let's look at verse 3. David is speaking here, and he's speaking personally. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, you know that should be our heart, too. In fact, the word wicked also can be translated worthless. Don't set anything wicked or worthless before your eyes. Now, again, if this is David's heart, can we see into God's heart here? Can you hear God saying, I will set nothing wicked or worthless before my eyes? So no more are you wicked or worthless in God's sight. Amen. Now let's look at this one. Psalm 16. Back up a few. Hallelujah. I mean, this is so good this morning. I think we're just going to need to break habit here and take up an offering at the end of today's message. Right? I mean, you pay for what you eat, right?
Good food.
Right? I'm just amazed sometimes when you talk to certain Christians and they'll say, oh yeah, man, you know, I just believe in giving out here, but I'm not going to give here when you're the one feeding them. You don't go to Burger King and pay McDonald's for it. That goes over somebody's head. You don't pay McDonald's for a Whopper. All right, look at here. Psalm 16, verse 8. Look what David said here. This is good. I have set the Lord always before me. David's speaking here. I have set the Lord always before me. So again, flip it. God says, I have set Barbara before me always.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah is right. So I have set it's the Lord saying to you and I have set you before me like a beautiful piece of artwork. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of my favorite things to talk about right here. Let's look a little bit more into the mirror. Glory to Jesus. God has set you before Him. You are the apple of His eye just because He likes looking at you. And I'll prove it to you right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look what Paul says here. Glory to God. For we, the church, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you know what the word workmanship means? It comes from the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem, poetry from. Aha! What does it mean? It literally describes a work of art, or you could say a masterpiece. We are God's own work of art, His workmanship, His masterpiece. And I got news for you. God, the greatest poet, the greatest creative design in all the galaxy, God, and I'm going to say this in the worst possible English I can say it, God don't make no junk. He don't make no junk. What does that mean? That means that when He created your spirit and raised it from the dead, He made it perfect. He made it complete. He made it exquisite. He made it beautiful. And God's looking on the inside of you. And He sees the reflection of Christ. Now, how many of you, last time you went to a museum, were walking through the museum and said, wow, that's a very pretty frame. Wow, look at that frame, honey. That is so good looking in it. Look at that frame. Isn't that gorgeous? Nobody in their right mind is going to a museum complimenting and focused on the frames. You're looking at the artwork inside the frame. So why do we think that when God looks at us, He's focused on our flesh, the frame that's holding the masterpiece He's put on the inside of us? I used to use an illustration for this. I wish I'd have thought about it this morning. I said, I'd bring this little picture. And I said, I couldn't find a picture of Jesus, so I found the next closest thing, and it's got a picture of me smiling. Are you focused on that or the frame? God's focused on the inside. He's looking at who He made you on the inside, in your born-again spirit man. The hidden man of the heart. Glory be to Jesus. And He does it just because He likes looking at you. Wow. You see that Jesus? See that Michael? Boy, they look good, don't they? I did a good job creating that, didn't I? Not. I watch this. I bet they're going to blow it again. I bet they're going to miss it again. No, He's not like that. He's looking for reasons to pour His love out on you and bless you, not the other way around. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now finally, let's go over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to look at a very familiar scripture. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. I'm preaching so good, I lost all my spit. Amen. Some of y'all are visiting us for the first time, and we're praying for you. Because you saw people dancing and shouting during praise and worship, and now you're seeing a preacher climb up on the pews, bless God. Just loosen up, get to know us. You'll like us if you come to know us. That's what I tell people all the time. There's people that don't like me, and I say, if you knew me, you'd like me. You just don't know me. Amen. Glory to God. Did I get any amens with that? Some of y'all should have said, thank you. This really is offering time. Amen. I feel it coming. Psalm 37. Look at verse 4. Boy, we can all quote this verse, can't we? Again, let's flip it. Somebody say flip it. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of his heart. Now let me tell you what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that if somehow you can muster it up on the inside of you to delight yourself in the Lord, that he's going to give you all them squirrely, carnal things that you want in your life. That's not what that means. It means this, that when you actually do delight yourself in the Lord, when your desire is to please him, then guess what? He's going to give you the very desires of your heart because they'll be in line with his desires that you're already delighting yourself in. Amen. So the best thing you can do is fall more in love with God. He's going to give you everything you want when your heart's in that condition. But let's flip this verse. Let's look at it from God's perspective. We've already found out God delights in us. So when God has delighted himself in us, guess what the fruit of that is? Then we will in turn give him the desires of his heart. Do I need to say that again? I'll say it this way. When we come to realize that he delights in us, when we come to realize how much he loves us, how much he has pleasure in us and things like that, you know what the natural byproduct of that's going to be? Is you will end up giving him what his heart desires. So you're wondering, what is the good of learning about how much God loves you and God's delighted in you and that God's pleased with you and things like that? It's because now you can love him more. Now you can give him the desires of his heart, which is to be loved, to be believed. It'll produce faith in you because faith works by love. It'll make you love him more in return because 1 John chapter 4 says when we love him because he first loved us. Jesus said over in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says that this is the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the old covenant promise is love your neighbor as yourself. What if you don't love yourself, and what if you don't know how much he's loved you? Then your neighbor's in trouble. You can't give away what you ain't got. So when you come to realize how much Christ loves you, how much you're loved in him, and you come to be set on the inside that God loves me, then guess what? You got something now to be able to pour out into other people. Not just your own love, God's love. Why? Because he delights in you. Because you're the apple of his eye. Because he's pleased with you. Because he just likes looking at you. Just because he is looking at you because he just desires to have that fellowship and that relationship with you. And when his children turn around and receive that love, think about it. When your children receive your love, what does it do to your heart? Some of us in here, your children have not received your love. Your children have rejected you, and you're estranged from them. What does your heart feel like as a result of that? Did you know that's what the majority of Christ's children have done to him? They have not let God love them. They have not opened up their heart to let God. I'm never going to be hurt again.
And they've closed themselves off from a good, good Father that loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And His delight, His desire is that you would open yourself up and receive His love. Let Him kiss you today. Let's stand on our feet.